This morning we have an epistle that talks about a word that we don't talk about very often in church, although it is a word and a command, actually, that is all over the New Testament. And that word is imitate. Paul tells us, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And the question is, what does it mean to imitate someone, and why would Paul give us this command? And one of the interesting things about this command is that it is all over the New Testament. Just a couple of selections. 1 Corinthians 4, I urge you then, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Philippians 3, brothers, join in imitating me. Philippians 4, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. 2 Thessalonians 3, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. 2 Timothy 3, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. And then in 1 Timothy 4, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And Titus 2, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And I could go on and on. There are countless references to this idea of imitating. And in our culture today, when we hear that word and hear Paul saying, imitate me, if we're honest with ourselves, many of us, our first reaction is, how arrogant. How dare he? But I would suggest to you that Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit in writing these words for us. So we might want to try to unpack a little bit what he means about imitating. And what you will see is that he is talking about imitating him in following Jesus Christ. Now, the word imitate, if you look it up in the dictionary, you will find this definition: to follow as a pattern, a model, or an example. Or the second meaning, to mimic or counterfeit. And the third meaning, to be or appear like, to resemble. So the idea of imitating means that you are consciously choosing to imitate, to be like someone else. And Paul tells us to be like him as he seeks to be like Jesus. And this morning I want us to look at two questions. The first question is, who are we imitating? Are we imitating Jesus, or are we imitating the world? And the second question is, what kind of example are you? If you were to stand up and say, imitate me, and someone were to follow you around, what kind of fruit would come from that? So as we begin to think about this, I was considering the idea of people who are famous for imitating. And I'm going to take a little generational risk here and see who knows from whence this comes. Surprise, surprise, surprise. And if that doesn't clue you in, Shazam! Who is that? That is very good. Gomer Pyle. Gomer Pyle, for you younger people, was someone who was famous on a TV show some decades ago and had quite a thick southern accent and certain expressions that he was prone to use over and over again. But I would suggest to you that the problem for many of us is that our imitation of Jesus Christ is very often like my imitation of Gomer Pyle. It's something that happens when we're in the right mood for it and where it seems to make sense, and the rest of the time we don't really think about it very much at all. And the problem that we have, that I have, that I suspect you have, is that we have failed to follow the advice that Paul gives. This passage is one that I commend to you to meditate on because it is such a perfect example of how we can do self-examination and reflection that leads to repentance, which is one of the purposes of Lent. So, looking at this passage one more time, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And Paul shows us in this passage that there is a stark choice that is presented to us. Are we going to imitate Jesus Christ? Are we going to imitate Paul and his sold-out service to Jesus? Or are we going to imitate the world? And I think part of the issue with this is, where are our eyes set? You'll notice Paul says right after imitate me, he says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And my friends, the problem with that is that we live in a culture that puts before our eyes everything except Jesus. We live in a culture where people like LeBron and J-Lo are the heroes of the culture, the people that we look toward. And our eyes are so often focused on ourselves and our own success and our own comfort and our own entertainment. And the problem is that if we do that very uncomfortable thing of Lenten self-examination and we look at our day timer and we look at the new app you may have on your iPhone that tells you how many hours of screen time you had the day before, we realize that we are fixing our eyes on the wrong things. There was a particularly egregious example in the news this week, which you may have heard about, with this college admissions scandal. And basically, for those of you who have been under a rock for the past week, what happened was that the news broke that there was this conspiracy that centered around a man that ran a college admissions consulting firm for wealthy families. This scheme involved some 800 families. And these families, through bribing officers at schools, bribing admissions officials, using false test takers, hiring proctors who were unauthorized, photoshopping their children's heads onto athletes' bodies, and various other things that are just unbelievable, through spending millions of dollars, were able to procure admission for their children into some of the top universities in this country. And the reason that I think this is such a good parable for us is that it speaks to all of the things that are wrong with our culture. It is all about appearances. I would like to think that those parents genuinely wanted the best education for their children. But I suspect that that was not the real reason. There's a brilliant article by Peggy Noonan in the Wall Street Journal last week that I would commend to you. And the title of it is Kids Don't Become Success Robots. And the problem is that we have a wrong definition of success. We believe, at least many of us do, particularly for our children, that if they can get good enough grades to get into the right college, then they will have it made, because they can get a good job and have plenty of money, and that brings happiness and fulfillment. But the problem with that is it's a lie. It's not true. And in the same article, it talks about how the students at these colleges have some of the most severe emotional problems and stress in their lives of any generation on record. But Peggy Noonan cuts to the heart of the matter in this quotation. In the past decade or so, I've observed a particular parenting style growing prevalent among the upper middle class and wealthy. It is intense. They do love their kids and want the best for them. But there is a degree to which one wonders if these parents don't also see their children as narcissistic extensions of themselves. They are hyper-attentive, providing meticulous academic grooming, private schools, private tutors, private coaches, private classes in Chinese language, private classes in cello. They don't want their children fat. That isn't healthy. And the most important thing is to be attractive. They aim their children at the colleges that are thought of as being the best, which to them, rather than educational institutions, are basically brands. The colleges, too, market themselves that way. Well, we are Harvard. Get in there and you're branded, too. I believe a lot of parents do all this not so much so that their children will do well, but so they will look good. They are status monkeys creating success robots. If the child succeeds, they were successful parents and worthy of praise. The kids pick up these cues from the family ethos. The purpose of an education is to look good in the eyes of the world. Against the old-fashioned idea that the purpose of an education is to enrich a mind, to help the young discover great thought, to teach history and science, to spur a sense of purpose and vocation, to consider what it means to have a life of meaning and purpose. My friends, the scandal in the college admissions points the finger back at us and our culture and the lies that we've bought into, that joy and fulfillment comes through what this world has to offer us. But St. Paul tells us that this is hopeless and the end of it is destruction. There is no joy that awaits the end of this journey. There may be a lot of creature comfort along the way, but there is no joy, there is no purpose. And we have this whole problem of monkey see, monkey do, and these success monkeys make us envious of them. But what Paul tells us is something altogether different. He tells us that we are to imitate him and thus to imitate Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you a little bit of Paul's story. Paul started off as one of the most zealous and committed opponents of the Christian faith that there had ever been. He was literally passionate about finding Christians and arresting them and sending them to torture or worse. And then Jesus Christ intervened in his life in a dramatic way, and Paul's eyes shifted. They shifted off of persecution and his own glory and his own heritage and his own arrogance, and they shifted to Jesus Christ. And Paul had the deep awareness that although he was the chief of sinners, that if he followed Jesus Christ, he should invite others to do so as well. And Paul's priorities change dramatically. He begins to travel all over the world, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you think about what it means to imitate someone, you have to think about what enables someone to be a good imitator. If you study people like Rich Little or Dana Carvey, who are well-known imitators, you will see that there is actually a lot of work that goes into being an imitator. One thing that you may not know is that Jeff Miller, our rector, is a master impersonator. I was very tempted to put him on the microphone and have him do his imitation of Bishop Salmon, but I was afraid people might pass out in the pew because it's so realistic. But the reason Jeff is a good imitator is that he is able to study people's mannerisms, their patterns of speech, their accents, the kinds of things that they talk about. And as he internalizes those, he's able to do an imitation that could probably get him out on the road and he could earn a living doing it. But we are fortunate that his eyes are set on Jesus Christ instead of that. But I would suggest to you that part of the reason that we fail to imitate Paul, that we fail to imitate Jesus Christ, is we don't think about it very much. We're too much like my Gomer Pyle imitation. It's something that comes every now and then when the fit takes us, and then it goes away. But imitating Paul, imitating Jesus, means understanding who they were, what motivated them, what they talked about, where they went, what their priorities were. And if you are a brave person during this season of Lent, I would encourage you to look at a couple of things. Look at your day timer or your Google Calendar, whatever you use to keep track of your time. Look at your checkbook register or your online bank statement. These things are very strong indicators of what our priorities are. And yet, when we look at Jesus, when we think about the words that we say every Sunday in the liturgy, we are told what Jesus' priorities are. Jesus' priorities that he shares with us in the Great Commandment are love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you look at Paul and look at Jesus, you will see that their time is spent directed toward the Lord in study and worship, or in serving others or bringing God's word to them. I defy you to look in Scripture and find Jesus taking time for his own entertainment. We are in our Silver Chair class talking a lot about how comfort, although it's a beautiful thing and given by God, comfort can become the enemy of the quest of life. The comfort is not wrong in and of itself, but when it keeps us from the quest to which Christ calls us, it becomes an idol. I would commend to you a book from a couple of years back by Tim Keller that is called Counterfeit Gods. And in that book, he nails the idols of our culture, the things that we imitate looking for fulfillment, and yet they can never satisfy. Love, money, sex, power, all of those things. But Keller shows how ultimately those things are empty and cannot give us joy. As C.S. Lewis once said, God cannot give us joy and happiness apart from himself because there is no such thing. So one of the questions to consider as we wrap up is, what kind of example are you? How do your priorities match up with those of Jesus and Paul and the disciples? What would get caught by people who are around you? You've heard the old distinction that more gets caught than gets taught. And it's very interesting in our families, we may say all the right things, but if what litters our coffee table is People Magazine and Us and Entertainment Weekly, and the TV is always on to E! News, and we're saying those things aren't important, our children will realize our hypocrisy. On the other hand, if they see us reading Scripture, having real fellowship with friends, making priority of worship, all of those things, they will catch that as well. And remember, this is not about trying to earn God's favor through doing good things. It is just simply that the truth of how God made us is that we only find joy when we are following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Could you say to someone, imitate me? And further, and this goes from really from preaching to meddling, are you inviting people to imitate you? Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. And the idea of making disciples is to call others to follow Jesus Christ as we follow together. Part of the problem in our culture is that we are putting our eyes on the wrong people. We look to the wrong standards of success. And I would suggest to you that although this has always been a problem, we have it worse than any generation in history. And one of the great treasures that we have in the Christian church is the rich heritage of the church triumphant, the saints of God. You have probably noticed that in the prayers every week, we talk about following the good example of all thy saints. And in the old days, people used to learn about the saints in school and at home, and they knew their stories. And the reason wasn't just because they were interesting, but because they were examples of what it means to live for Jesus Christ. And that brings me to my closing, which is that we have a wonderful saint to emulate today, that being Saint Patrick. And this is a good example of what our culture does to the people of God. Saint Patrick, one of the holiest and greatest saints in the history of Christianity, today is known mostly for green beer. This is not as it should be, because Patrick was one of the great men of God and one of the earliest saints of whom we have authenticated records, where you can actually read things that we are confident that Patrick wrote back in the 400s. And Patrick has an amazing story that as a young teenager from a wealthy Roman family living in the Roman province of Britain, he was literally kidnapped by pirates and sold into slavery and forced to live outside in the northern part of Ireland in the cold, tending flocks for years and years. And if anyone ever had the excuse to turn bitter toward God, it would be Patrick. We all have circumstances we don't like in our lives, but I don't think any of us has been kidnapped by pirates and sold into slavery. But Patrick, in his desperation, turned to Jesus Christ and prayed and felt God's loving presence envelop him in such a way that he found joy even as a slave. And in the midst of his prayer time, when he was about 17, he had a vision from God that God was sending a ship to rescue him. And the interesting thing about that is Patrick was well over 100 miles from the seashore, but he felt God leading him, and he escaped in the night and walked over 100 miles to the seashore, and right there waiting was a ship that offered him passage. But it was out of the frying pan into the fire because they wanted to make him a slave in the ship. They gave him all these tasks to do, and then they ran into trouble, and they ran out of food, and they all thought they were going to starve. And they taunted Patrick about his faith and said, "Pray for your God to send us food. Ha, ha, ha." And God did a miracle and sent them food. And Patrick finally made his way back to his home and his parents, who were overjoyed to see the son they thought had died come back to him around the age of 20. And they were so joyful. But then Patrick said, "My heart is with the people of Ireland, and I believe God has called me to go back there, to go back to the scene of my slavery and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only thing that brings joy and meaning and purpose." And so he did go back to Ireland, and he preached and converted, and among the converts were the McGreevies in County Roscommon in the 5th century. It is an amazing thing, but there are testaments to Patrick's influence all over the country of Ireland. And by the time he was an old man and recounting how God had used him, in his deep humility, he said, "I don't want people to follow me. I want them to follow what they see of Jesus in my life." He lived out what the commentator Matthew Henry wrote about what it means to be an imitator. Matthew Henry said it this way: "Follow me as far as I follow Christ. Come up as close as you can to my example in those instances wherein I endeavor to copy after Jesus' pattern. Be my disciples as far as I manifest myself to be a faithful minister and disciple of Christ, and no further. I would not have you be my disciples, but Jesus's." My friends, who are you imitating? If someone followed your example, what kind of example would it be? Who are you setting your eyes upon? because when we set our eyes upon Jesus Christ and those who have followed him sacrificially, then we are on the road to joy. Let me close with the prayer that we just sang that St. Patrick wrote back in the 5th century. Let us pray. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three. O Lord Jesus, grant that our eyes may be fixed on you, that we may imitate your example, that we may share your love with this broken and confused and hurting world, that your truth may triumph and your joy be all about us. For we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.